Titus chapter 1 this morning. The first five verses we'll look at together, where the Apostle Paul introduces the book. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had it appointed thee. We'll stop there. So I'm going to take my title from verse 3, manifested his word through preaching. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being here together and opening your word together. We thank you for the place to meet, for the freedom to meet, that we have a copy of your word. We are very blessed. We thank you for Jesus who died and rose again for us. And now as we go to your word, we pray you would use it in our hearts to teach and grow us, Lord, that we would each set aside these few minutes and just focus on hearing from you and responding as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. May you be glorified and meet with us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul, as he often did, introduced himself here in this passage first as a servant before he mentioned that he's an apostle. Because honestly, if you look through the scriptures, there's no greater compliment from God than to refer to as one of his servants. In the Bible, when God referred back to Moses, when God referred back to David, he would use the phrase, my servant Moses or my servant David. It's a compliment to be the servant of the Lord. And David and Paul here is saying, first of all, I am God's servant, but second of all, I'm his apostle. Paul was one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, one of the chosen ones to plant churches, to give us the word of God and so forth. And he's writing to Titus, a pastor, and giving him direction. Some Bibles at the end explain who Titus was, but most people believe that he was the pastor of the church at Crete. And he mentions Crete here in the passage. But he tells us there in verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. He's building for us a bit of a foundation here, and that foundation, of course, is the Word of God. And faith ultimately is the acknowledging of the truth, as he shares in this passage. If you would look at Ephesians 1:13, I'll explain what I'm talking about. But when we got saved, and I hope you're all saved this morning, we acknowledged that God and his word were true, and that his gospel was true. And we made that acknowledgement by asking Christ to save us, by repenting of our sins. But we were essentially saying God is true. And remember, when Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other truth but God's truth. And notice Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, whom he also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice he's referring to the gospel here as the word of truth. And so the Bible says that after we heard the word of truth, we were saved. And then another passage quickly, and that's 2 Timothy 2:25. If you would turn over there. I just want us to see that Paul here is emphasizing the importance of the truth. If it wasn't for the truth, we couldn't be saved. Because it's through the Word of God, through the truth, that we find out about Christ and find out how to be saved from our sins and rescued from hell and receive eternal life. But notice 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So repentance, in other words, changing your mind, changing what you believe is true, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Acknowledging that God's truth is truth, his word, his gospel. And so ultimately, faith is that acknowledgement that God is right and we're wrong. And that God's truth is true, and that if we don't choose to go his way, we will not ever see heaven. We will instead go to hell. So Paul here is building this foundation about the importance of the truth in our lives. It's through the truth that we are saved. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word has a part in reaching us for Christ. The word has a part in actually saving us. The incorruptible word of God. So back to our passage, Titus 1, he says there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. When you acknowledge that the truth is true, you are acknowledging that you now have a new hope. And that hope is that you will live forever with God. That you would receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. And could there be anything greater than that hope? The hope of eternal life. The hope of living forever with our Creator. The hope of living forever with our Savior. The hope of living forever with each other. This is a beautiful hope. This hope of eternal life that we, of course, find out about through His Word. That when we trust Christ, we receive eternal life. Go to 1 John chapter 2, please, verse 25. 1 John 2:25. The Bible says, 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. There are many promises in Scripture. One of the promises that God has made to you and I is that we can receive eternal life. He tells us that on further down in the verse that He promised that before the world began. You go to the oldest book in the Bible, which is the book of Job. And Job lived prior to the writing of the Old Testament. And yet Job, in his own testimony, said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon this earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How could someone who'd never had Scripture know that? Because he had heard, passed down through the ages from Adam and onwards, about eternal life. For those who would trust the Lord. But God says in hope of eternal life here in Titus 1, 2, which God that cannot lie. Isn't it a blessing to know that we hold in our hands a book that is absolutely true and that every promise we can absolutely rely on because God cannot lie. That is part of God's nature, that He can only be true. And that if He makes a promise, He will keep it. Hallelujah. You know, when Balak and Balaam had their little bit of drama, one of the things that he prophesied, he says, God is not a man that He should lie. God can't lie. He absolutely, there are some things that God cannot do. I mean, we talk about how He's omnipotent and He can do all things, but God cannot lie, as we read here. God cannot sin. Because of His nature. And so these promises, and if you go to Hebrews 6, we'll look at more, but go back to Hebrews 6. But what God is saying is that we now have, through placing our faith in the truth of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we now have this foundation of knowing that we have eternal life, this promise that God made before the world began, that we are going to live forever because of Jesus. And we can believe that. Not because of what we feel, but because of what God says. And if God says it, it's true. Amen? Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. To lay hold upon the hope of eternal life. And we believe in the immutability of His counsel. In other words, God always tells the truth. And whatever God says, it will always happen and it cannot be undone. That's what immutability means. You can't undo God's truth. You can't argue against God's truth. You can try, but you're not going to get anywhere. God's truth is true. And so upon this foundation, if you go back to our passage, God then says, verse 3, He hath in due times, talking about these times, the church age, He hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. And this is an important statement for us. And we need to understand what He is saying here. That God made a choice to manifest His word through preaching. There are many other ways He could have chosen to manifest it, but He chose to manifest it through preaching. He could have written it in the sky. He could have sent angels down to share the gospel with the lost, but He chose to manifest His word through preaching. This is important. And there's two aspects to this. Number one, He's talking about the responsibility of every believer to preach the gospel to every creature. But number two, He's also talking about how God manifests His word through preaching, like what we're experiencing in these very moments. The importance of the preaching of His word in an assembly of God's people. Both are things that God chose to do. So firstly, let's talk about to the lost. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible makes it very clear that God made a choice, and that choice was, I'm going to use man to get the gospel to man. Again, God should have chosen to do it a different way. This is what God chose to do. God is sovereign, and God can do whatever God wants to do. And God said, I'm going to manifest my word from man to man through the avenue of preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, if you read the whole context, the reason He used the word foolishness is because to the world it seems foolish, doesn't it? That they're going to go to hell, and that if they will just listen to someone preaching the gospel, they can be saved from hell. From a worldly perspective, it looks foolish. That people can be saved from preaching. But what did Jesus tell us to do but to go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. God chose to manifest His word through preaching. In Romans 1:15, He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We are here to preach the gospel. To take the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach them to the lost. We all understand that, but there's a second aspect of preaching, and that has to do with preaching His word in church. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And here Paul is writing to a different pastor. Both of these pastors were men that Paul was able to mentor, Timothy and Titus. And notice what he tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy 4. He says, verse 2, preach the word. Now, he is not here talking about the gospel to the lost. How do we know that? Because if you look at the context, he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So here he is now talking about preaching the word in church. And he's saying to Timothy, don't preach man's opinions. Don't preach illustrations. Don't preach your thoughts. Preach the word. And be instant, in season, out of season. And I want you to preach the word. And sometimes it's going to reprove people. And sometimes it's going to rebuke. And sometimes it will exhort. But preach the word. And then he tells us what will happen in the end times, verse 3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when man is not interested in the preaching of the word. And I'm talking about saved man. The world has never been interested in the preaching of the word. But now we're talking about people claiming to be Christians. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, when they really don't want the preaching of doctrine. They don't want the preaching of the word. Instead, what do they want? After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Now, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but preaching and teaching are two different things. I mean, they are spelled differently. But the Bible says Jesus Christ went about teaching and preaching. Paul went about teaching and preaching. They are two different things. Teaching is primarily to impart information about Scripture, but preaching is also meant to bring a response in our hearts through the application of the Holy Spirit applying the Word to our lives. It's meant to change us. And that's why he talked about reproving and rebuking and exhorting. Preaching has the power to do that. But only the preaching of the Word. Now, there's many great speakers around the world, and they can, as we've talked about before, they can get people into a frenzy. They can get them crying because they're just good speakers. But that's an emotional response. That doesn't mean our lives have been changed spiritually. But this book is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, and can find the place where the dividing asunder is of soul and spirit. We can't do that, but the Word can. That's why he said to Timothy, I want you to preach the Word, because the time's going to come, verse 3 of our passage here in 2 Timothy 4, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but instead they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want to have people come and tell them what sounds good. Scratch their ears, in other words. In Isaiah, God was rebuking Israel for saying to the prophet, speak to us smooth things. Things that make us feel happy and good. And you know what? Sometimes when the Word is preached, we don't feel happy and good. Sometimes we're convicted. Sometimes we're reproved. Sometimes we are rebuked. That's not necessarily a pleasant experience, but it's good for us spiritually. But the time would come when they will have teachers, they would have itching ears, and it says they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And especially in these times with the internet, you can find anything you want. And most of it's based on the Bible in one form or another, being taken out of context. You can find whatever you want. Plenty of teachers out there that are happy to tell you some fables. And isn't it interesting how man is more inclined to believe a fable than he is the truth? It just amazes us, doesn't it? I mean, you look at, just pick one of the cults. The Mormons, good example. You talk about fables. That God is having a bunch of babies, and we need to have a bunch of children so that all these spirit beings have a place to dwell, and we can each get our own planet. But the wives only get their own planet if they're faithful wives. And of course, the guys get multiple wives if they're good Mormons. I'm talking about an eternity so they can populate their own planets. Wow. That's just science fiction stuff. But they believe it wholeheartedly. That's just one example. Fables. They go to church every Sunday and hear people preach this stuff. But they're not preaching the Word. The Word is what has the power to change lives. And so Paul said to Timothy, I want you to preach the Word. And he says, God has manifested His Word through preaching. Back to our passage, Titus 1:3, which is committed unto me. Paul says, I understand that I have the responsibility not only to preach the gospel to the lost, which he did faithfully and planted churches as a result, but also I have a responsibility to preach the Word of God to you. And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have not ceased to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I've spent a couple of years with you, and I have preached to you the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, practical, doctrinal. I've tried to give you all the counsel of God. And you know what he said to the elders? He said, and now after I leave, I want you to feed the flock. I want you to keep doing what I've been doing. I want you to follow the command of Jesus when he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, in Matthew 28:20. Just keep preaching the Word, because it has the power to change lives. Well, this is committed unto us as well. It's been committed unto us to preach the gospel to the lost. it's been committed unto us as Christians to have churches where the Word of God is preached. And to preach and to listen and to grow as a result. And so Paul here reminds Titus, verse 4, that he was his own convert. He says, "Mine own son after the common faith." He looked at Titus as like his spiritual son because he had an opportunity to win him to the Lord and then mentor him and train him and then actually install him as the pastor at Crete. What a privilege. And he says, for verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." I not only need you to keep pastoring that church, Titus, that you are the pastor of, but there's other cities that need churches. And when they have the churches, I need you to ordain elders in every city. So he's passing it on. He's following 2 Timothy 2:2. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Just keep passing it on, Titus. I can't keep coming back to Crete. I got to go to Rome. So now it's your responsibility to not only pastor your church, but to see that pastors are installed in other cities, so that the Word of God can be manifested through preaching. And what is the elder's number one responsibility? Go to 1 Peter 5 and we'll see. These elders, which is another word for pastor or bishop in the New Testament, what is their number one responsibility? It comes right back to the foundational truth of the passage, and that is the truth, to preach the Word. Notice 1 Peter 5:2. Peter here is writing to elders, and look what he says is the first thing, verse 2, "Feed the flock of God." Feed the flock. Likening men to sheep. We all know how intelligent they are. If we've ever dealt with them, that's what God chose to liken us to. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he continues that in the New Testament by referring to a church as a flock. But I want you, Titus, to establish other elders so that they can preach the Word. And they can feed the flock. And they, as it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, can labor in the Word and doctrine. They can labor. They can labor in the Word so that they can share the Word with others. Like they did in Nehemiah, it says they gave the sense and they caused them to understand the Word. They expounded the Word, in other words. And then if you would look over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul here explains that what's going to happen if the churches keep following this plan of manifesting the Word of God through preaching, you know what's going to happen? Christians will grow. Imagine that. Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints." That's what it's supposed to be all about. So that the saints can be perfected. In other words, molded to be more like Jesus, which is what God's trying to do in all of our lives, to conform us to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. Perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Why did Paul say to Timothy, "As you manifest the Word through preaching, I need you to install elders in these other cities"? We just read it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Because the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," in Romans 10:17. So God made a choice for our age to manifest His word through preaching. We all have a responsibility to preach to the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure we know it and understand it, and we know how to present it. And we need to preach it. And we all have a responsibility to either preach the Word to others or to go where the Word of God is preached so that we can be perfected. We can be rebuked. We can be reproved. We can be exhorted by the powerful preaching of this powerful book. And only God could work all that out and sort all that out, but He does. Because His Word is amazing and powerful. So God, in these due times, has manifested His Word through preaching. What a blessed thing that we have, that we can actually hold in our hands the completed Word of God. There's still people in the world that can't. But we can. And we have, of course, have a responsibility to read it. We have a responsibility to study it. We have a responsibility to memorize it and to meditate in it. But we also have a responsibility to expose ourselves to the preaching of it so that God can grow us through it. Praise Him. Manifested His Word through preaching. Let's pray. Lord,